If you would please turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew as I give the introduction here. And you know, I was just thinking on the song that we just read, and no one knew what the message was going to be on tonight. And the Lord does this so often with the hymns that we sing, how they go right with the word that he's put on my heart or on the heart of anyone who's teaching. And I want to bring to light, I want to put some emphasis on the words of the hymn that we just sang, because it is directly spelling out for you the primary lesson that we're going to get from tonight's message. There, page 411 of your hymns with the song, Be Still My Soul. Tonight we're going to be taking a look at the third of the Beatitudes, which is to be meek. It says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we're going to talk about what it means to be meek. The first verse of Be Still My Soul explains it in beautiful language. That's one of the things I love about the hymns. I'm going to read this to you, even though we just sang it, because when you sing it, you have a tendency to be more focused on how you're sounding, if you're singing it right, than you really do about the words. But listen to this. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, we find the Beatitudes, and I've told you already before in our prior lessons on the first two Beatitudes, that the Beatitudes are qualities, they are character attributes that we as believers and followers of Christ, if we wish to conform to the image of Christ, if we wish to be that which we're called to be, are to possess these attributes. These are things which we should strive to obtain and strive to exude out of our very lives, our very beings. This should be part of the testimony of our lives, these Beatitudes. And as you know, it is with the Beatitudes that Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount. So far, we covered the first two. We covered poor in spirit, which has to do with humility. And then second, we covered here just recently, we covered over the having a heart that mourns. And that mourning, as we spoke of, is speaking of a heart that mourns over sin against God, right? Mourns over sin against God. But tonight our focus is going to be on meekness. Before we jump into that, please join me. Let's pray for the message, and then we'll get right into the bulk of our message tonight. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, you told us to come boldly before the throne of grace, and that is what we are doing, Father. We first and foremost, Lord, we bow down to give you all glory and power and praise, for you are worthy of it. Father, we give thanks, and as with a thankful heart, Lord, that we acknowledge, and Father, we pour out blessing upon you. Father, we are humbled by the gift of love that was given on Calvary, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son, Father, that the blood that was shed for us, that we might be forgiven of sin, Lord, that we could be, Father, reunited with you, that we, while we are yet sinners, Lord, you still loved us, and we could be called the children of God. Father, we thank you for that mercy, that grace. Father, we pray for those that are not with us here tonight. Lord, we pray for, again, the family of Bob Keaton, Lord, as that was still a fresh wound. Father, we pray that they are Father, comforted, and Father, that they have strength through this. Father, the family's still on my heart and on my mind tonight. Father, we pray for Butch and for Sandy. We know that we heard Sandy's home, and Father, we thank you for that. We ask that you'd continue to have your hand upon her as she recovers and heals and gains back her strength. Father, we hope that Butch is doing well, Father, and that whatever's got him down Father, he'll quickly be returned to us in full health. And Lord, we pray for whatever the situation is with his eye. We know he's got that operation coming up. Father, we pray for the doctors that'll be attending to him and also for Butch himself, Father, Lord, we also pray for this young man that's going to be going over to Saudi Arabia for up to, it sounds like, about 2 years. Lord, we pray that you'd be with him, that you'd keep him safe, Father, that you'd help him to be a blessing to those around him, Father, that you just surround him with comfort and with peace. Father, we pray for our church family tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I go to give the message that you've laid upon my heart. Father, help me to speak it clearly, to see it clearly. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would, as always, Lord, as we read your word, Father, help us to absorb it, Lord, that it wouldn't simply be heard and forgotten, but Father, give us ears to hear and a heart that's open to receive. Father, help us to live lives that our bodies would be temples, Lord, wholly consecrated to you and fit, Father, for you. Lord, help us to glorify you in all that we do, both in the public eye and in our private lives at home, Lord. In all things we pray for the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name, amen. All right, so if you would with me, please, you should already be there, Matthew chapter 5. Head on down to verse 5 when we've taken a look at the third beatitude. And what it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I mentioned in our prior lesson on the Beatitudes that the Beatitudes, as I just mentioned again, they're attributes, right, that we're supposed to be striving for. The second thing is that I also noted that these Beatitudes, they're not listed in any random order. Each one is required for the next. As we get here into what meekness means, what Christ is speaking about, it's important to understand that at first you must be poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, you're not going to be able to be meek. These things all go hand in hand. And we'll get to that here as the lesson goes on. But at the moment, I want you to take a look at something. If you turn in your Bibles, and you can turn there if you'd like, but we're just going to look at it real quick and hop right back. Psalm chapter 37, verse 11, you see Christ making a reference to this psalm. Notice that in Matthew, the beatitude here is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But in this psalm, 37, verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So Christ is making a reference back to this psalm when he says this. What we need to figure out is what meek means. Because as we saw with poor in spirit, and as we saw with those who mourn, he's not speaking of mourning in the sense that we normally would use mourning today, and he wasn't speaking of poor in spirit in the way that you might think of poor. Right? So it also goes that he's not speaking of meekness in the same way that we would often use the word meek. Now, I would imagine that if you're like me, when we think of the word meek, we have a tendency to confuse meekness with weakness, but they are not the same at all. They are quite different, actually. We think of that which is not very strong, something which is soft. If we think of a person who is meek, you think of someone who is weak, of low stature, they're a soft-willed person. However, we have to remember, again, that these Beatitudes are qualities that we should desire. Christ is not telling us to be weak, to be soft. That's not at all what he's saying. And we have to remember that these are attributes and qualities which help us to conform to the image of Christ. Think of Christ. Was Christ weak? Is God weak? Is he soft? That's not at all what meekness is talking about. So let's take a look at the word meek. All right? The Greek word for meek, which we see used here, is praeos. And praeos means humble or gentle. All right, humble or gentle is the Greek word here. Now, when it's used in this way, what we see is not intended as weakness, but as submissiveness. It is one who submits, one who is gentle. The meekness is speaking of a willful submitting to an authority, not a weakness which submits without choice. There's a big difference. If you are weak, right, when we think of something that's weak, we think of it being easily conquered against its will. That's not meekness. Meekness is conquered because it submits to the one who's doing the conquering. It is willfully submitting to it, not fighting against it. If we're talking about weakness, we're talking about being able to conquer even though it may fight. So I want to make sure we understand these are two distinct things we're talking about. Weakness is not what we're talking. We're talking of meekness, a willingness to submit. So, again, not an absence of strength, but a restraint of strength, which has been brought under control. Let me give you some examples here, all right? Because there's a couple of other people who say this a lot better than I do. I've never been really eloquent with words, but these people do it quite well. Colin Smith, he's a popular pastor. He describes it in this way. He says, meekness is the means by which God tames the sinful soul by taming the temper, subduing the assertive self, calming the passions, managing the impulses of the heart, and bringing order out of chaos within the soul. That is what it means to be meek. Spurgeon, my favorite preacher of all time, he says this. He says that this meekness is speaking of lowliness in the heart and the mind before both God and man. Now, this has a number of implications. The first one I want to give to you tonight, the first of the implications is submission to God's will. A sign of meekness is submission to God's will. So, first of all, before we dive into this, I want to explain an illustration which is used for submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul describing the husband as being the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. We also see that wives, in the illustration he's using here, are to submit to their husbands. And therefore, it follows that the church should therefore submit to Christ, right? We should be submitting to the Lord. We should be submitting to God. His will, His way, His desire above ours. He should be doing the leading. So let's take a look then with that kind of ideology, with understanding that this is what we're speaking of, this submitting, right? Let's take a look at meekness. The meek then are to submit to the will of God in all things. What pleases God should please those who are meek. It's falling in line with the will of God. That's what it means to be meek. It's a heart, it's a mind, it's an attitude that views anything that God wills as good, even though it may be difficult. And that's why I wanted to point out that verse that we just sang there on page 411, where it says to bear the cross of pain or sorrow, to willfully bear these things, to see all of God's plans as good, even though it may be difficult. Now, here's the big problem with that, right? Here's something that we all struggle with. We're not very good at submitting, are we? It is not within the natural man, our sinful nature, it is not within us to submit to anyone or anything for any reason. It is the natural desire. Our natural desire is that we do not submit, but that we do what we think is best in our own mind. We want to have our own way. We want to make our decisions. It's exactly opposite of what we want to do. That's what makes it so difficult to be meek. We have to fight against that. It's not natural for us to do this. And you may remember when speaking of pride, I told you in Jeremiah, God calls man what? A swift camel or a wild donkey. Why? Because both of these animals are very stubborn. They can't be told what to do. Very difficult to tame. And I'll give you the verse where that's in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, how can thou say, I am not polluted? This is God speaking to them. He says, and I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, speaking there of that stubborn camel, right? A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her last month they shall find her. So it's speaking of, in other words, until we come to a place where we have to submit, it's very difficult for us to submit to anything at all. And that's often why so many of us have stories of our salvation story. So many of us do have that story where we say, yeah, I went a long way on the wrong way, and then finally I got to a place where I cried out to God. Why? Because so often we don't look to the Lord until we have no choice. Now, there are many of us also, on the other hand, though, that we were blessed enough to have good Christian parents, good Christian upbringing, and maybe we came to the Lord at a young age. But there's so many of us, though, that we still fight against that. We still fight against it. So I want you to take a look at something here. We have great difficulty because of our sin nature. We want to do what we want to do. So imagine this concerning that donkey, right? Let's use this illustration of the donkey. Anyone here ever tried to tame a wild animal? Anyone here ever worked with horses? Ever worked with a mule? Ever worked with really any wild animal that, and I don't mean like you raised it, you bought them and raised them and tried it. I'm talking about you went and caught a wild animal and tried to tame it. If you have, then you really are understanding this illustration here, right? It's stubborn. It doesn't want to listen. When you get close to it, try to put your hands on it, that thing will neigh and kick and haul out and just run around. It doesn't want anything to do with you, doesn't want your authority, doesn't want you touching it. It says, get away from me, I'm going to do my own thing. It's not until we are able to break it, until we are able to get this animal tamed, that where it once would fight and buck against us, kick against the pricks, as Christ says to Paul, why do thou kick against the pricks? It's not until this animal is tamed, broken, that the master is now able to come up and put its hand upon him and becomes a very gentle beast, willfully submitting to the will of its master, not because its master is stronger than it. I don't think anyone in here would say that they're stronger than a mule is. I don't think anyone in here would say, yes, I'm physically stronger than this donkey, and that's why it does what I say. No. Though it could resist you, though it is able to resist you, it chooses not to because it has been broken. It has come to a spirit, not a place not of weakness, but of meekness. And now it will yield to its master's hand. That's what the third beatitude is talking about when it says meek. There's actually two or three different things it's talking about here. There's three contexts. This is the first one. That's the ideology. That's the imagery I want you to get when we speak of meekness concerning our relationship with the Lord. Yes, we have free will. Yes, we have that nature that we want to do our things our own way. Yes, whenever we have persecution come against us, we have a tendency to lash out, to defend ourselves, to get angry, to let our tempers flare. But meekness involves gentleness and submitting. Even though it may not be what we currently want, we know that what the master says is what's best for us. That's what we're talking about here. Also, I want you to take a look at the example that Jesus Christ set for us, right? If we're to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, if we are to follow in the example that he set during his earthly ministry, then when we speak of these things, we need to be able to go into the Word of God and say, okay, what is the example that Christ set for me to follow? What do I see in his life that's missing in mine? What do I need to change in my life to come more accurate with the example that's been given me? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Listen to the words of Christ. Now, this is when Christ is praying in the garden just before he's about to be taken off to his trial, and then soon he will be crucified. But look what happens here in verse 39. This is speaking of Christ, and in a moment you'll hear the words of Christ. It says, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here is the part in where we see the meekness. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. That's meekness, a willful submission. Christ, Jesus Christ, though he was very God, willfully submitted to God the Father. Just as we, the church, should be willfully submitting to Christ. That's the example that he said. It's not just words in the Bible. He displayed it with his life, even unto death. So to say, well, where does that end at? To what point should I follow his examples? Well, he submitted all the way to the cross. The disciples who followed after him, all 12, followed him to their deaths. Each of them was martyred. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be meek and surrender to the will of God for our lives, come what may? Or When things become as we would not have them, will we be like that wild animal and say, no, no, you're not going to rule over me? Here's the statement I want to make before we get on to the second thing, all right? So the first point here is submission to the will of God. And I'll close that point out with this statement. If Christ, our shepherd, whose example we are to follow, was very God indeed, yet submitted himself even unto the death of the cross, how much more so should you and I submit ourselves to the will of God? It's something to think about. Second point. So the first is being meek involves submitting, willful submittance to the will of God. The second point, and this is where it gets really difficult. Here's where we start. It seems like he's asking a lot for us, right? Not just submitting to the will of God, contentment with the will of God. This is where things become difficult. This is where it really becomes difficult. This is where submission is where you have to basically put your money where your mouth is, as the old saying goes, right? Is does your life match what your mouth says? Now it comes down to an even deeper part, contentment. Okay, your life seems to match it. How's your heart really, though? How do you really feel about it? You seem to be making the right actions. You seem to be following. You seem to be submitting. But what kind of heart do you have when you are submitting? Is it one that you do out of duty, out of expectation? Or is it a contentment with that submission out of a love and understanding? Let's dive into this a bit. So Spurgeon explained that meekness not only speaks of a willingness to submit, but also of a contentment of spirit. The meek-spirited man is not overly ambitious. He is content with whatever God provides and is not only content, but finds joy in the blessings that he has, focusing not on what he lacks. Listen to how Spurgeon describes this contentment, which is born of meekness. The meek man has a laudable desire to make use of his God-given talents and to find for himself a position in which he may do more good to his fellow man. But he is not unrestful, anxious, fretful, grieving, or grasping. He is contented and thankful for the mercies and the blessings which the Lord hath provided. There's a lot in that statement. There's a lot in that statement. So the meek which Jesus speaks of in the Beatitudes seems to be speaking not merely of physical, spiritual, or emotional weakness. No, not weakness in any sense at all, but of humility, gentleness, a willful submission to the will of God, and a contentment concerning God's will, which then results because of that contentment, which is born out of the willful submission, which is born out of the meekness. The result of that contentment is a peace that passes understanding. Truly a man with these qualities is a meek man and does not strive with God or man. Now there's a lot that we could say on this still. There's a lot we could say on this. So speaking of contentment, in my mind I think of Job. Job, at the beginning of the story, had everything. Everything. And everything was taken from Job. Now, the natural man would be tempted to resent God, would be tempted to blame God, would find himself having a pity party, so to speak. Job lost, and for those of you who may not be familiar, Job lost all of his possessions, and Job was, as the Bible tells us, one of the greatest men in the East. He then lost 7 children. I can't even imagine what that pain would be like. 7. And he didn't lose them over a course of time. It's as if someone come to his home and told him that day, all 7 of your children are gone. All of your possessions are gone. Oh, by the way, now your body is stricken with boils head to toe. Oh, by the way, your wife is against you. And oh, by the way, all of your wise, wise friends, they blame you. I can't even imagine what that's like. A meek man does not blame God in these things. A meek man does not look at what he's lost. A meek man says, God, I willfully submit to your plan and your will. And though I may not like it, though it may be difficult, though it may be painful, though I do not understand it, though I want this time to pass, I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. I love you and I understand that whatever is going on is good because you are good. That's easy to say, but it's not easy to do, especially when we're in that moment. It's easy for each and every one of us here to look at the story of Job and say, yeah, okay, that's how you're supposed to react. That's how it's supposed to be. Say that when it's you, when you're going through hard times. That's whenever we really need to be meek, when we're able to, as the psalm said on page 411, this is so perfect a psalm for this message, to be able to bear that cross of grief or pain, knowing always that God is in control, that he is a better friend than you could imagine. So that's contentment with God, the second quality, the second principle of what it means to be meek. Third, now that we've taken a look at what it means to be meek, right, I want you to look with me at the promise that's given. He says, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Couple of things. I want to draw your attention to Romans, where we see Paul making a powerful statement. Turn with me to Romans. Go to chapter 8 of Romans and verse 35. Chapter 8, verse 35 of the book of Romans. And this is kind of a side comment that is going to, we're going to leap from here into the point. So, notice who he says here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Those who will inherit the world do not inherit it through the strength of arms or through military might. That's not what he's speaking of. They conquer the world in spite of the world's attacks upon them. They conquer it through Christ. Our natural response to opposition, as I said just a minute ago, we were starting to get into this, and I didn't want to go too far because I was saving it for now. Our natural response to opposition is to defend ourselves, to retaliate, to seek vengeance, to exhibit anger. But never do we see our shepherd do these things. Never do we see Christ respond in this way. Even when he was struck during his trial, we do not think about this. Again, meekness, God in the flesh. He didn't have to allow that. I mean, are we understanding who we're speaking about here? Almighty God was struck in the face by one who he created. Folks, meekness isn't talking of weakness. Not that he couldn't do anything about it. He submitted. Why? It wasn't his will that he was pushing for. It's not that he allowed these things to happen and the cross to happen because his will was focused on the will of God the Father. And so it is through Christ that we are going to inherit the world. It's through Christ that we conquer the world. And I want you to look at the final verse in the Beatitudes at Matthew chapter 12 because this really places it all into context. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, the promises of God gives us strength to the meek to endure to the end, for our reward will be great. However, there is a physical inheritance concerning the world. In Revelation chapter 21, notice it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Do you remember what I told you if you were here on Wednesday night about when we look at prophetic passages of the Bible, what S-E-A, the sea, represents? No, remember? The Gentile nations, those that are not the children of God. Do you see what it says there? I think it's verse 1. The very end of verse 1 says, "There's a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So creation as we know it is going to be remade. But what's the second part say? "And there was no more sea." In other words, those who are not the children of God, those who are not meek in spirit, who are not meek, who are not poor in spirit, who are not humble, those who are not the children of the Lord, they're not there. This is a world for them. This is a new creation. This is the world that they're going to inherit. And we see that here. Now, it could be speaking of an actual sea, as in water, but that's not what sea represents in any other Bible passage concerning prophecy, and that would make the new creation quite different from the creation in the beginning that God declared to be very good. So I would wager to you that it's definitely speaking about the pagans, those who are outside of the family of God. Last, and we'll get down to our close. Note that verse 3 states that the tabernacle of God is with men and that he will dwell with them and they shall be his people and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is the ultimate meaning of God's ultimate design, his plan concerning redemption. One glorious day, we will dwell with God the Father. Allow me to close the service with the words that Christ spoke, and then we'll have a time of invitation. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Christ says this, and this goes right in with what it means to be meek and conforming to the image of Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you a rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Surely a meek spirit is a work of grace alone. We must be born again, for it is not of the natural man to be humble and to be gentle of spirit. But to be born again means that we need to die spiritually to the will of man and to the rule of sin in our lives. Taking the yoke of Christ upon us, allowing our wild spirit to be tamed, willful submittance to God Almighty, to allow God's hand to take hold of us and let Christ to lead us as a shepherd. If you felt the pull of God in your life at some time and never come forward, you've never made a profession of faith in the Lord, you've never submitted yourself to His will, you've never set your will aside, you've never died to your own will and made Christ your Lord and your Savior, then in a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and at that time, this is a time of invitation. when you can come forward. I will show you from the Word of God how you can be saved if you are not. If maybe there's been a time in your life when maybe you did make a profession of faith, or the Lord pulled upon you and you're not sure of anything, or maybe you need assurance tonight. If that's the case, then I encourage you, as the congregation sings, come down and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home, how you can inherit the new heaven and the new earth, how you can be among those who, when the new heaven and the new earth is created, that dwells with God. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.